Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
Oh, what a great day. How many of you enjoying your weekend, this warm weekend? It's been great. I have the privilege of continuing our series on baggage and doing week two here. I'm glad to be able to do this. We've got a lot of great things going on this summer, and we just want to avail you to that. And so I'm going to get right into our word today. We do have those five verses, those important five verses, right in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through 24. And I want us to look at that. As I read this, when we get to the yellow, I want you to join me and read with your best reading voice this morning. Let's read this together at the yellow. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we see that phrase, to put off your old self, a couple things maybe come to mind. The putting off of things that maybe once defined you, your lifestyle, maybe activities, actions, language that you used to use, maybe a wrong belief system. And so we're encouraged, put those things off and get a hold of that which is new. To put off things that maybe that once held you down or maybe once held you in bondage, put those things off and grab that which is new. To put off the things that keep you from walking victoriously in Christ and to grab a hold of the freedom that you have. And ultimately, this is where we get our theme this summer, put off the baggage. Put off the baggage of your life and grab a hold of the freedom that Christ gives. And when it comes to baggage, I think one of the things that we often we miss when it comes to baggage is I think we kind of live in denial of our baggage a little bit. Denial in a couple ways. First of all, we're in denial that we even have baggage. Some of you are like, I'm good. Now, my neighbor, baggage, right? Messed up. But I'm good. And so we're in denial of our baggage. But another way that we deny the baggage is we deny the impact that the baggage is having on our lives. We think we're good. In fact, I was looking at that video this morning, and if we were to kind of play act like that truck was our life, this is kind of how we kind of go through life. Let's watch that video again. So we start off and we're loaded full of stuff, but we're good, right? We're good. I'm fine. Everything's fine. It's a little heavy, but I'm good. But I'm good. I can handle this. Someone says, can I help? No. I'm good. I've got it all taken. Yeah, it's a little bit stressful, but I'm good. Everything's fine. I just got to get where I'm going. Everything's good. And then we stop right there. And we ask, how in the world did that happen? That's denial. And so we think we're good. Either we don't have baggage or we think the baggage really isn't that big of an issue until we end up on our side, right? And we wonder, what happened? How did I get here? It's one of the reasons why we've chosen this topic this summer, and we've chosen the idea of baggage. Now, baggage is a couple things. Number one, baggage is the stuff we accumulate that we shouldn't accumulate in our life. And another thing we do is oftentimes when we find Christ, we get the things of Christ in so that there's no room for the baggage of the world to find a home. And that's really the whole idea of the baggage tag. And I want to encourage you today, grab your baggage tag. You should have found it in your program, maybe in a seat back in front of you. But grab a baggage tag. And I want to just challenge you with this thought. Because the whole idea of this series is for the staff here at Marlton AG to give you helps this summer so that you don't find yourself loaded with baggage or loading yourself up with more baggage when it comes to life. And so what we did was we said, listen, we want to help you. We want to put the right things in your life. And if you look on the back, there's a couple things. First of all, I will commit to memorizing Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Some of you are saying, wow, that seems like baggage because I'm not very good at memorizing. Well, the idea is this, is that if you will commit your mind to the things of God, guess what? That means there's less space in your mind for the things that shouldn't be there. Right? And so commit yourself to the things of God. Commit yourself to the words of God. And we encourage you, it's five verses. If you were to take a half a verse a week, by the end of the series, end of the August, you would have the entire passage memorized. And you'll see, wow, I grew this summer. A lot of times, summer is the time when we relax in life. We just relax. Sometimes the weather kind of contributes to that. We don't feel like doing anything anyway. But you go on vacation, you just kind of bring your guard down a little bit. Well, what happens when you relax physically, you often relax spiritually and mentally. And so now you become fertile soil for things that shouldn't grow in your life. And so I'm going to encourage you, be active. Be active with your mind. Memorize these scriptures with us. Another thing that I want to encourage you to do is maybe do something that is out of the norm. When we go on vacation, we take vacation from everything. We're going to challenge you. Don't take a vacation from getting around other believers once a week. Whether you're at the shore, whether you're down south, wherever you're at, you know, Saturday night, Sunday, maybe a midweek, find yourself mixing with other believers. Why? Because time spent in the presence of God with people who have like-minded intentions and goals in life will not allow you to have empty space that can be filled by things that shouldn't be there. And I guess the idea is we don't want your summer to come back and you almost have to have almost like spiritual therapy or relational therapy to get back into the swing of things come September. We want you to hit September with school and with work and with everything else that's going on, ready to grow in God because summer has been a great couple months for you. And so the idea of this is that we just want you to commit something to yourself. This is not to hand in, it's not to sign, it's not for us to collect. It's not for us to hold you accountable to. It's just for you to say, listen, I want to change something in my life so that I'm more committed come September 1 than I was last September 1. That's what I want. And then, of course, we left an open space down below because sometimes you need to just on your own say, hey, listen, there are some things in my life that it would be great if I didn't give them opportunity this summer. And so I want to remove something. But I also maybe want to add something in that's righteous or noble or good. And so this is for you. This is our baggage tag. And I want to just encourage you with that, that if you will just kind of keep that where it's visible, keep it in your Bible, keep it on your refrigerator. You know, if you're going to be in your car a lot this summer, you know, tape it to the dash or something. I don't know. But wherever it is, put it where it's visible as a reminder. Hey, listen, this summer is going to be different than other summers. I'm really going to allow God to do something new and fresh in my life during this season. Another thing that we've done as a staff, and I'm excited about this, is on our app and on our website, every Monday morning is going to be a devotional that's written by the staff, by one member of our staff, every week for the entire summer. And the idea is this, not just hearing the word, or maybe you're away from Marlton Assembly for the summer, a couple weeks, whatever it might be, you log into our app, log into our website, download that, and every Monday morning there's going to be a devotional, some scripture, some life application that you're going to be able to kind of dwell on all throughout the summer. Every Monday will be a brand new one, kind of be like your thought for the week. And we just want to put as many tools in your hands that will help you this summer. And so as a staff, we don't want you to come back and say, well, I really messed up, but nobody helped me. No, no, no. We did everything we could to help hold you accountable so that you could grow in God this summer. And so if you want that, I encourage you, download the Marlton app. Go on our website. There's many ways that you can grab that. And so just do that throughout this summer, and you will be blessed, no doubt about it. Over the course of the series that started last week and will carry us through the summer, we're going to speak about the baggage in our life, thus the suitcases, the full stuff, the things that we're trying to get rid of so that we can gain a hold of the good things of God. This week, I want to focus on how we acquire the baggage in our lives, kind of like a, how did I end up here? Well, the idea is not to end up the truck that's tipped over. The idea is to be more cognizant of your life, of the things that are weighing you down, and say, you know what, I think I need to unpack some stuff. And so I want to speak this morning about the things that come into our life, the baggage that we get. How do we get the baggage? How do we get the baggage? And so let's look at a definition here. The definition of baggage. Baggage defined, past experiences or long-held ideas regarded as burdens or impediments, or, I like this one, issues regarding a person's past that can affect their current disposition. You know, we used to just call them issues. Remember when we just called them issues? So-and-so's name would be brought up, and you're just like, oh, that person, they have issues. And everybody knew what you're talking about. It was like, okay, then don't give them your cell number. Don't, you know, it's like, stay away. All right, so at issues, now we kind of call it baggage. Or that person comes with a lot of baggage. They come with a lot. You know exactly what that means. You don't get excited about that. Oh, I can't wait to meet them then. No. Usually you're just kind of like, stay away. You know, I need to tread lightly around this individual. So we call it now baggage. And either way, I want you to understand, every single one of us in this room has baggage. Every single one of us. Now, you can deny it like we mentioned, or think that it doesn't impact you, but the reality is we all have baggage. We all have something in our past that affects our current disposition at given times. And you may be sitting here today and saying, well, Pastor, I am doing great right now. I'm doing great right now. But all it would take is for the wrong thing to be said to you in the lobby on your way out. And you who was doing great now, it would be a horrible ride home, wouldn't it? You know. And you know there are people in this sanctuary who could say the wrong thing to you. And it would just, it'd be on, right? It'd be like, oh, right? Right. You know, my wife and I, we have these kind of accelerator things. My wife knows what to say to me that it could ruin my whole day. She knows. She just knows. And I know what I could say to her that would ruin her whole day. And so we just know because it's attached to baggage. Or how about this? All of you are saying, man, this is going to be the greatest week. Maybe some of you are like, man, it's so hot out. We can't wait. We've already got like the burgers or the hot dogs. They're thawing out on the counter. The steaks, we're going to throw them on the grill. We're going to lounge around. We're going to find a pool. We're going to find a lake. We're just going to chill out. We're going to be in air conditioning. Your day is planned out for you. And on the way out to your car, your phone rings. You look at it. The wrong name on caller ID could set it all off, right? It could. And all of a sudden, the baggage comes out. That thing that you had so neatly and nicely packed away now comes to the surface. It comes to the surface. All of a sudden, your disposition was great. Now you're brought to tears, or you're angry, or you're frustrated. Now you're doubting things. Now you're not looking forward to tomorrow. The things that you had control of, now it just burst through the surface, and now it's all out. It's all out there. This morning, I want to introduce you to your baggage. You're like, oh, great. How long are we going to be here? Oh, it's great. But I want to introduce you to your baggage, but I want to do it in three ways, because I think baggage comes to us in three different ways. The first way is this: we choose our baggage, all right? We choose our baggage. The second way the baggage comes to us is our baggage chooses us, all right? And then the third way that baggage comes to us is we assume baggage, or it's the baggage that we assume in our lives. It has nothing to do with us, but we take somebody else's baggage and we make it a part of our life. So I want to talk this morning about that, and I'm going to use as a kind of our launching point a passage of scripture found in Acts chapter 16. Now, Acts chapter 16, this is now the missionary journey of Paul and his missionary partner, Silas. So Paul and Silas are now, they're ministering, they're going through parts of Asia Minor, they're preaching, going towards Greece, that area, and they're just ministering the word of God, and they come to a city called Philippi. Philippi. And as they come to the city of Philippi, everything's going fine. Everything is just going great. They're just seeing God do amazing things. And then we get this story. So let's follow along and you can follow as I read. Once we were going to the place of prayer, and we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and they said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city in an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, I think this is a really unique account in Scripture because I think all three of the kinds of baggage that we deal with are represented in this story. All right, the first one we're going to look at is it's the baggage that we choose. The baggage we choose. Now, the last verse we just read, it says, the other prisoners were there with Paul and Silas. Now, when we stop and we look at the lives of these other guys, the reality is this. The guys with Paul and Silas were guilty. They were in stocks and they were chained and they were in a cell just like Paul and Silas. But they earned their chains. They earned their imprisonment. Whatever they did warranted the place they were in and the chains they were wearing. In other words, the baggage they had was because they did something. They were only going through the motions of decisions, poor decisions that they had made. When I think about this kind of baggage in your life, it's the kind of baggage that you can't blame anybody else for. It's the things that you now carry that it's your own fault. In fact, sometimes I think we kind of describe these things by saying things like, man, my life is really messed up right now. My life is really messed up. Or, man, I've really done it this time. I've really done it this time. Or, you know what? Hey, I have nobody to blame but myself for this. And this is the kind of baggage that is really self-inflicted. Sometimes it's in the form of an addiction. You know, people who are struggling with addictions, with alcohol or tobacco or drugs or food or whatever it might be, you realize at some point, you know, nobody is forcing this into my life, but I am willfully bringing it in, and it's causing all of these things to happen. It's causing the baggage that I bear. Maybe it's the poor choice in a spouse. Maybe everybody warns you, I don't know about that. That's not the best decision. That person, it's just we've seen them treat and this and that. And now years after that, you're carrying the baggage of a decision you made that really was not the best decision. But it's a decision that you made. It's your own doing. How about foolish temporal decisions of passion? You just feel like doing something in the moment. Yeah, it sounds like a good idea. And you do it and halfway through you're like, that was a horrible idea. And you have no one to blame but yourself. I chose this. So now everything and all the repercussions are mine to wear. And that's exactly the kind of situation that the prisoners were in. They chose things and now they're paying for it. The baggage of their chains, the baggage of the stocks on their feet, the baggage of a closed cell, the baggage of that lifestyle was theirs and they have no one else to blame for it. And sometimes when we find ourselves in those situations, living out the repercussions of decisions in our lives, we just say to ourselves, man, my life is a mess. My life is a mess. And we just kind of accept the fact that we're going to have to live through some really difficult repercussions now. It's going to be tough. The baggage I've chosen, it's going to be with me for a while. It may even leave a mark or a scar that I'll never be able to get rid of. But I chose it. I chose it. But I want to encourage you today, because some of you are saying, wow, this is the most depressing service I've ever been a part of. That's right. You're like, you know that thing, that escalator that said was going to make us have an awful day? Well, you just hit every single one of them, Pastor Chad. You know? No. The cool thing is this, is that the baggage that you've allowed into your life because of your own actions, it doesn't have to define you. That's the beauty of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to define you. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a guy who really made some poor decisions. His name was Jacob. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Jacob is meaning is deceived or one who is a deceiver. Now just wrap your mind around that. So the meaning of names in the Old Testament was really important. So when you told somebody your name, the person you're talking to immediately associated your name with its meaning. He immediately did that. And so Jacob, his name actually meant a deceiver. Can you imagine having that name? So he comes out, his twin brother is Esau, a little bit older than him. And Esau is his older brother. His parents are Rebekah and Isaac. And Jacob is the deceiver. He's the deceiver. Imagine that as your name. It'd be like your name today. Somebody come up to you and say, hey, what's your name? And you say, oh, my name is Liar. Liar? Really? Your real name is Liar. Oh, no, that's short. My actual name is Lying, Cheating, Stecker. But I just go by Liar. People would think you're crazy. But the reality is this, is that Jacob was deceiver. And you know what he did? He lived up to his name because that explained who he was. So he deceives his brother and his father out of his birthright. And then he goes and he wanders in the wilderness and he meets a man and he gets deceived by his uncle Laban, who would become his father-in-law. But then Jacob would deceive Laban with the flocks. And so now Jacob has two families, two wives, two families, all of this entourage. He now has deceived his father-in-law, so now he's on the run from his father-in-law. And guess where he's on the run to? He's on the run to where his brother is, who he deceived from the very beginning. So he's running from one he deceived, and he's running to one he deceived, and he is in the middle of this, and now the baggage of his life is coming, and it's greater than what he can bear. He's a deceiver. And in the middle of this, he hits the lowest part where he realizes, tomorrow I'm going to run into my brother and it's very likely he's going to kill me. That's his thought. And then he has an encounter with the Lord. And so let's look at this verse. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? And you know, for a slight second, Jacob's like, oh, here we go. What's your name? Deceiver. What's your name? And he says, Jacob. And he answered him. And the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob. In essence, the man was saying, who we know is the Lord. The Lord was saying, you know what? I know that's how you've been defined, and I know the baggage that's come with that all your life. But from this moment on, you will no longer be defined as the deceiver. Because you have struggled with God and with humans, your name now is Israel. You're a prevailer, not a deceiver. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize that the baggage that we have, the baggage that you've caused in your own life, doesn't have to define you or be what you are the rest of your life. You know, God wants to relieve you of that. Everything, every bad choice that's come with its consequences, God wants to take that from you and bring you peace. He wants to change your identity. How awesome is our God? The second baggage that I want to introduce you to is the baggage that chooses you. Now, in our story, Paul and Silas in prison, this is actually represented by Paul and Silas's life. They were in a place that they did not deserve. They were in chains that they didn't earn. They were in stocks that they had not done anything for. So unlike the prisoners of the cell that they shared, Paul and Silas were not saddled with the baggage of their own wrongdoing, but nonetheless they had to bear the burden of the chains. So now they are experiencing the baggage that has chosen them. The baggage that has chosen them. The baggage that chooses you. It's circumstances out of your control. It's not because you made a wrong decision. Sometimes it's because other people made a wrong decision and it concerns you now. Maybe it's something that happened in a spur of the moment. Maybe it's the sickness of a loved one, the loss of a loved one, that all of a sudden life was fine and I didn't even do anything. I didn't earn this. But now all of a sudden I now go through life without my spouse or without a child or without a parent. How does that make sense? Maybe it's the scars left by poor upbringing. Maybe some of you are carrying the baggage because the home you grew up in, let's just face it, was not a good home. And because of the decisions of maybe abusive parents or difficult lifestyle or a difficult community or a neighborhood, whatever, because of that, you now are carrying baggage that was put on your back years ago. This kind of baggage causes you to ask of God, God, why me? This doesn't even make sense. Or God, what did I do? And you know the thought had to run through maybe Paul and Silas's mind as they're sitting there and they're locked up in this horrible prison cell. And their thoughts are like, what? God, we were just doing what you wanted us to do. And all of a sudden, we carry this weight. It's the kind of baggage that usually happens in a tragic moment. Something happens and now it affects your life. And it wants to affect your entire life. From here on, it's the kind of baggage you're born into that now you bear as an adult. And it's an amazing thing. Isn't it amazing the things we live with as adults that happen to us as kids? That's baggage. You didn't choose it. It just happened. I want to tell you a story about a man that I know. His name is Randy. Randy was born and he lived in the northeast corner of the state of Wyoming. Randy was one and his brother was two and they had a young mother. And at one and two, Randy and his brother Rick's dad decided I've had enough and he left Randy and Rick and their mom to fend for themselves. Rick and Randy never saw their dad again after the age of one and two. In fact, there's not even any really memory of them. And this is 1951. And in 1951, there weren't a lot of social helps or things that you could have or you could do or you could rely on. And so Randy and Rick's mom realized, if I don't marry someone who will be willing to adopt two boys, I could be in trouble. Rural northeastern Wyoming, out in the west, there wasn't a lot going on. And so she found a guy. His name was Fred. And Fred was willing to marry, and Fred was willing to adopt Rick and Randy. And what they didn't know that everything above the surface seemed fine in Fred's life, but everything below the surface was tumultuous. She was marrying an abusive alcoholic. But at least they'd have food and a place to live. And so they found in that home a lot of things, and a lot of baggage early on was put on the life of Randy and Rick and their mother. Fred would get so drunk that he would just physically abuse the boys at every turn. One time, Randy came home from school. He was in elementary school, and he came in the house, and he saw his mom laying on the bathroom floor in a puddle of blood, beaten because of what Fred had done. Fred was such an angry drunk that one time the boys came home with their mom. It was near Christmas, and they came home to see Fred kicking all of the Christmas presents in the tree and throwing it out into the yard, locked the door and locked them out overnight as they sat in the car in the driveway the entire night. The atmosphere was so abusive that other baggage started to cling to Randy's life. By the time he was 12, he was drinking all the time. Alcohol, he was smoking, and he really was struggling in school. And then something happened when he was about 7th or 8th grade. A friend from school who felt sorry for Randy and the life that he was living and where he came from invited him to come to a church function. Now, it was kind of like a kids' crusade, but they included some teenagers. And so Randy went, and the only reason he went is because he heard that they were going to be giving out in a drawing a one-foot candy bar. So he went to win a candy bar because he wanted to win the candy bar. But you know what? He didn't win the candy bar. But he heard a message for the first time in his life as a seventh grader, and he accepted Jesus Christ. He became really good friends with the junior high Sunday school teacher. His name was Mr. Wheeler. Mr. Wheeler knew how bad Randy's life was. And so as a seventh grader, Mr. Wheeler said, "Randy, I'm going to give you a key to the church. And if things ever get so bad, you can ride your bike here, there'll be a cot in the back, and you can just stay in the back of the sanctuary on a cot if it gets too bad at home." Well, I can't tell you the number of nights that Randy, as a 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grader, found himself weeping on that cot in the back of the church because of the home life that he had. But at some point, Randy realized, you know what, just because I've been saddled with this baggage doesn't mean that it has to define who I am. Randy chose out of high school to follow the call of God in his life. Now he was free from the drinking and the smoking and all of that. He took the one change of clothes that he owned to his name. He had just enough money for the bus ticket, and he went to Bible school. He ended up meeting a woman there named Carol. They ended up being in ministry together for a long time. They ended up having three kids. The youngest of the kids, a daughter, is a missionary in North Africa. The first daughter is a pastor's wife in Missouri, and the only son, the oldest of his three kids, is the discipleship pastor at Marlton Assembly of God. That's my dad. The stuff that I've told you, I didn't even know until I was an adult myself. And as my dad was kind of telling me what he had gone through as a kid, my heart was breaking. And I remember saying to my dad, "Man, Dad, I wish you didn't have to go through that." And my dad says, "Listen, it was worth going through it if I knew it wasn't going to be passed down to my kids." And I want to just encourage you with this thought. Some of you have been saddled with baggage that is not of your own doing. Some of you grandparents in this room, you are spending a lot more energy and time at a time in your life, maybe raising grandkids, than you thought you would because of the decisions maybe your kids have made. I want to encourage you with this, is that by yielding to Jesus Christ, he not only can take that baggage from you, but he can make sure that the baggage doesn't get passed on from you to your kids, to your grandkids, whatever it is. I want to just encourage you with that thought. I want to encourage you with that Jesus is so big that it doesn't have to be your life. It doesn't have to be your life. You know, I love the idea that I grew up in an unbelievable home because Jesus Christ took care of my dad's baggage. You know, it could have ended up a whole lot different. A whole lot different. You know, it's an awesome thing. You know, Jesus really is the great baggage handler, you know. He wants to get rid of that stuff. And I don't mean, he's not like taking the baggage of your life and gently putting it down on the conveyor. I mean, he's chucking the stuff from the top of the airplane. I mean, he's like the people you see on YouTube, like destroying the stuff as they throw it, you know. Hey, the Lord is saying, "Listen, I don't have any respect for this baggage. I'm going to get rid of it in your life so that you don't have to pick it up. And it doesn't have to define you anymore. It doesn't have to be passed on. Just because your dad or your mom did something to your life does not mean that you have to follow suit and do the same things with your kids. Jesus Christ sets us free from this." And as Paul and Silas and as those prisoners are sitting in that cell, they're understanding the power of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verses 25 and 26 again. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." So in the middle of their baggage, they just said, "Hey, listen, the only thing we know to do, let's worship God." So they're singing and praying hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them. So the other prisoners, all they're doing is happen to be in the same room listening. "Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose." Now, reading that several years ago, something struck me. Now, if it said, and Paul and Silas's chains were loosed, I would have been like, well, yeah. I mean, they didn't even deserve to have that stuff in their life. Of course, they're the ones that are actually worshiping. But the scripture says everyone's chains were loosed. Even the guys who were there and bound because of what they did. Even the guys that were there and bound, not even raising their voice to God, everyone's chains fell off. When I think about this, I think about our lives, and some of you may be saying, you know what, I deserve what I'm going through because I made bad decisions. According to this scripture, the same power of God that can release the baggage of the innocent can also take the baggage of the guilty. You don't have to be defined by that. You're saying, well, how do I do that? Where do I start? Well, the first thing is that in the midst of where you're at, your perspective has to change. You can't be focused on the chains, on the baggage of the situation. You have to allow your focus to be on the Lord. So at this point, you know, we could say, and the scripture could read, it was about midnight, and Paul and Silas, man, they were really complaining about how bad things were. But no, they weren't, because they said, listen, there's nothing we can do about what is binding us, so we're going to get our focus on Christ. And they got their focus on Jesus Christ. And as they started to sing worship, maybe they were singing something like, Lord, thank you for the cross, or thank you for the blood of Jesus. Who knows what they were singing? But as they're singing it, they're acknowledging the Lord. And because of the worship, all of a sudden, that which was binding them started to fall by the wayside. Chains are gone. Doors are open. Things are happening. And some of you are here today and you're saying, Pastor, but you don't understand. The stuff in my life is too heavy, it's too dark, it's too deep, it's too complicated. I don't even feel like even singing. Maybe you came in today and you just kind of stood there and you're like, ugh, I don't even feel like lifting my voice to God. My life just seems to be falling apart. Well, then if you can't sing praises to God, then put yourself in the company of people who are. Put yourself in the company of people who are. You're saying, why should I go to church? I have a horrible attitude. I don't even like it. I don't like to sing. I don't like that. You know what? You need to come to church because God's power is so incredible that He will not only touch the people who are worshiping Him, but He will touch the people who are in the presence of those who are worshiping Him. How many times have I been in a worship service and I didn't want to be there as a pastor? It happens. It happens. And I didn't want to be there. And all I wanted was just like, oh, it just kind of felt like the motions. And maybe it was because baggage in my life. Maybe it was just things I was going through. Maybe it was stuff that had surfaced in my life. And it happened to surface in the car ride on the way to church with the family. All right, we've all been there. It's amazing the stuff that comes to the surface in the car ride with your kids on the way to church. And now you're in church and you're like, I just don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. And you know, it's an amazing thing. As I sit next to so-and-so, as I stand in front of so-and-so, as I watch so-and-so, and I see people worshiping, all of a sudden, that which has me bound, all of a sudden starts to feel loose a little bit. And I don't even have to worship the Lord, and all of a sudden His presence is all around me. All around me. If you can't worship God, then put yourself in close proximity to someone who is. God will do something amazing. He really will. Finally, the last baggage is the baggage that we assume. Now, this involves the jailer. So the jailer just has a responsibility. All right, now, all the prisoners are locked behind door. They're locked in stocks. They're locked in chains. There's no way they're going to escape unless something supernaturally happens. Let's look at the verse and see what happens with the jailer, verses 27 and 28. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." So the jailer was now going to assume responsibility for something that didn't even involve him. Think about this. The jailer was about to kill himself, and by killing himself, think about the baggage he would have left: his widowed wife, his orphaned kids, without any income. So he was going to assume baggage that wasn't his and then bring more baggage into his personal life that didn't need to be there. And that's what happens with us sometimes. Paul stopped him. And because of that act of him stopping from running himself through with his own sword, the jailer was not only saved in the physical, saved in the moment, but he invited Paul and Silas to his house. And as they went to his house that night, the jailer and his wife and his kids and their servants and the entire household ended up accepting the truth of Jesus Christ. So he's now not just carrying the baggage of the physical baggage that he was going to take. He's now letting go of all the spiritual baggage that had been building up his entire life. And they got saved that night, and the scripture says they were baptized, every single one of them, that very night. Because he didn't assume baggage that wasn't his to assume. Now, some of you may be saying, well, doesn't the scripture say that we're to bear with one another each other's burdens? And that actually is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So as Christians, we are to carry each other's burdens. That's a given. But carrying somebody's burdens is not like carrying somebody's baggage. Carrying somebody's burdens is being led by the Spirit of God, being empowered by the power of God to assist somebody in what they're going through. And that's what we're to do. Carrying somebody's baggage is saying, hey, listen, because of an emotional or a response, I want to take your problem and make it my problem. And God is saying, wait a minute, I don't want it to be either of your problem. But we invite it in, don't we? We invite it in. Assuming baggage often is a result of trying to be helpful without the full understanding of God. And usually carrying somebody else's baggage, it's an emotional response. It involves feelings. It involves right intentions. How many of you have had the right intentions? I just wanted to help them. And now every time you see them, it's like, ooh, right? And what do you end up saying? I can't help them, but they can't help themselves. Well, see, that's the problem, is they can't help themselves. And what you thought was a burden has become a baggage. And God is saying, that was never yours to pick up. If you just would have asked me, if it was a burden, I would have given you the wisdom and the power to help shoulder that, and it would have been fine. But because you were moved emotionally, you were moved to help, it became baggage. And God is saying, I don't want any of you to have to carry this. Come to the one who knows how to handle it. Reminds me of a story. A couple years ago, my wife and I, in our former church, now, we were pastoring in pretty rural western Pennsylvania. Actually, we were surrounded by a large Amish community. Does anybody know who the Amish are? All right. No electric, no cars, it's horse and buggy, no phones, dressed really simple, you know, bowl haircuts, you know, a lot of facial hair, men and women. I mean, it's, and so, you know, we're surrounded by this community. And it was our day off, and Michelle and I says, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go out for a breakfast date together, and then we'll go shopping or whatever. So she's getting all ready, and I'm getting all ready, and we leave our house. And now, mind you, we live on a pretty rural state road, and we have Amish neighbors to the left and to the right of us, as well as many communities in that larger area. And as we're pulling out of our driveway, we see this dog, this little muddy kind of runt-looking dog, running up this county highway, and we're like, oh my goodness, this dog is going to be killed. All right, now, I'm not a dog lover. I have a dog, and I love my dog, but I do not love your dog. No. But our emotions got the best of us, which I'm glad they did, but they got the best of us. And so we pull off the side of the road, and we chased this dog into a couple houses down from ours, into the yard, and the dog spun around and just started, like, really, we were just going at it. It was a little thing. But it was really vicious looking. And it was showing teeth and snarling and all that. And I started to get close to it because I could tell it had a collar on it. I thought, you know what, I'm going to find out where the owners are. So I started to get close to it, and it got worse and worse and worse. And then I realized in that moment, this dog is probably better with women. So I stepped back, and I said, Michelle, this is... You think I'm kidding? No. I stepped back. I said, you know what, Michelle, maybe the dog will come to you. So Michelle starts walking towards the dog, and we're talking minutes, we're talking tens of minutes, we're talking probably over a half hour, and we're not getting anywhere. This dog is just hunkered down in this front yard of this house and just like giving at us. And we're like, we got to save this dog. We're going to leave, and it'll be hit by a car. And so finally, she wrestles the dog, and she grabs the dog. By this time, being the good husband I am, I'd gone back to the car and was warming it up for her. I wish this wasn't true. And she gets in the passenger seat, and we see it has it. Now this time, this dog has been, I don't know where the dog's been, but it's muddy. Her mud from her sweater, her coat, down to her jeans. We're like 40 minutes late for breakfast, and we still haven't found the owner. So we look at the tag, and it says, this is the vet they use. So now you call the vet, and you give them the number, and they tell you where the owners are. And so we called the vet, and we gave them the number, and the owner says, oh, well, the only problem is there's no phone because it belongs to an Amish family. And I said, okay, well, what Amish family? Well, if you're Amish, you get your choice of one of two last names. That's it. At least that's how I think it is. And their last name was Byler, and they live on Heatherfield. And I'm like, well, I don't even know where Heatherfield is. So we're trying to figure out where Heatherfield is. And the whole time, Michelle's holding this dog on her lap, you know, and all this. And so we finally find Heatherfield. We're now over an hour past our breakfast. My wife is muddy from shoulder all the way down to knee, trying to hold this runny dog. And we get there, and we realize everybody that lives on Heatherfield, which is this really long highway, has the last name Byler. So as we drive by, we see a mailbox, Byler, 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 Byler. And I thought, oh, this is going to be impossible. So we went to the first house, and I get out, and she's still in the car holding the dog. And I start walking up, and I just yell. I said, hey, do you guys have a little dog? It's kind of brown, and it's whatever, whatever, whatever. No, we don't have it. Check the neighbors. So I get back in. I drive to the next Amish farm, and I get out. We're checking. And finally, like three or four Amish farms later, we're now an hour and a half past breakfast. The whole day feels like it's been shot. We get there, and I see this young girl come out, and she has dogs running. And I thought, well, this is a good sign. So maybe they have two dogs. Maybe they have a third dog. I don't know. And I get out, and I said, listen, do you know anybody who owns this little brown dog? And she looked, and she can see the dog through the window, and she goes, I think that's my brother's dog. We're like, oh, good. So I motion for Michelle to come out, come bring the dog out. We bring the dog out, and we give the dog to the woman. And we're like, this dog was running. We thought it was going to get killed about a half mile away, and I don't know, we're explaining everything. She goes, oh, well, this is my brother's dog, but he doesn't live here. And I just said, do you think you could give it back to him when you see him again? I said, I'm just exhausted trying to hold this dog all morning. And she says, yeah, I can make sure he gets home. I said, oh, that's so good. And I said, well, where does your brother live? Come to find out, we had taken this dog out of his own front yard. Yeah. So things start coming into picture now. Oh, that's why he was so aggressive. That makes sense. That's how my wife got the nickname Cruella de Vil. All right. No, I'm kidding about that. And you know what we realized? An hour and a half or more, muddy sweater, muddy jeans, frustration, could have all been avoided if we just would have knocked on a door. Is this your dog? Yeah. Well, he was running along the road, just wanted you to know. Breakfast, right? And I say all of this because it's kind of a funny story, and it's 100% true. I wish it wasn't, but it's 100% true. But I say all this to say that in a not so funny way, this is exactly how we handle the problems of somebody else. We pick up issues in our life that are other people's without ever knocking on the door of our Heavenly Father. God, there's this problem. And God will reveal, first of all, you know what, this is a burden, it's a load, but I will empower you with power and wisdom to help them through this. Or God might say, you know what, they need to give this to me, because this is not a burden, this is baggage. And you need to encourage them, give it to me. So the idea is this. We speak this morning to the baggage that we have in our lives. Now, some of you are here today and you're saying, okay, well, Pastor, I have baggage that I chose. Well, and the Lord would simply say this. All right, but it doesn't have to remain your baggage. It doesn't have to continue to define you. You don't have to be a Jacob when I've called you to be an Israel. That's what God would say. Or maybe you're saying, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm carrying the baggage of family members or things they've done that have now affected me. And I'm here to tell you that just because the baggage has saddled you in your life at some point does not mean that it has to continue to be a part of your life and be passed down into others in your family. In fact, I will say this, that the whole idea of the baggage, it doesn't mean that when we accept Christ or when we come to Him or we worship Him, when we say, God, here it is, it doesn't mean that He snaps His fingers and He says, okay, it's gone. The only thing that changes is your perspective. Now I no longer am bound, and now my vision, in my vision is not only the chains that have found me either by choice or by someone else's choice, but I'm focusing on the Lord. And what you'll find is usually the baggage will still be there, but its effect will start to diminish over time. And now you can think of that person, and the first thought in your mind is, I wish I could just punch them in the face. Your first thought is, you know what, I start to feel sorry for them because I realize they gave me baggage that they had been carrying in their own life. And God all of a sudden starts to bring the wisdom that you need and the peace that you feel. And you can have peace and you can worship even in the midst of being entangled by the things in your life. And so we get to the cross of Christ. So Jesus Christ went to the cross, and I'm going to invite the worship team back, and I'm going to invite you, if you have your communion, to take that out, and if you don't, the ushers will help us with that. So we get to the point of the baggage in our life. So Paul and Silas could have, in the moment, said, man, this is an awful place, and they just could have been complaining and complaining and complaining because of what had been dealt to them, or... you know, they could have done other things. The reality is this, is that they started singing about Jesus. They started to get a perspective of the cross, and they started to look forward to the Lord. And as they were looking forward to the Lord, this is the cool thing that happened, is that the chains didn't automatically stop or fall off. If you need one, keep your hand raised. We'll make sure. We got a couple down here. We'll make sure you get them. Just keep your hand raised. We'll make sure that nobody goes without. Got some over to the left as well. Thanks, guys. I didn't give them a great warning, so they're doing great in the moment here. And so you find yourself here today and you're saying, Pastor, wow, do I have a lot of baggage? Pastor, do I have a lot of issues? And you're saying, I don't even know where to begin. Well, let's just begin where Paul and Silas began. Let's just say, okay, God, we're going to just start worshiping you. We're going to acknowledge what you did on the cross for us. Because, God, at the cross, you not only took our sins upon your back, but you became our baggage handler. We don't have to be defined by the things that we've done. We don't have to be defined by the things that have been done to us. We can be different, right? We can be burden-free. We can be burden-less. That's what the cross does. And so in just a few moments, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for these emblems. And you're just going to remain seated, just as if you're a Paul and Silas, and you're chained to those bags. But you're going to focus not on your issues, you're going to focus on the cross that sets you free. And after I get done praying, they're just going to play quietly behind me. And over the course of the next 2 or 3 minutes, on your own, you're simply going to take these elements between you and the Lord. And you're going to thank God. God, thank you for covering my sins. Thank you for taking a life that was a mess and making it right. God, thank you for me being in process. I still have a lot, but God, I'm willing to give you more now. And you're just going to thank the Lord for what he's done in your life through the cross. And then as soon as you're done taking that wafer yourself and just thanking God, and as soon as you're done drinking that cup and thanking him for the blood that covers your sins, I'm going to encourage you. This is where it gets tricky. You're going to put it down and you're going to rise above as if the spiritual chains have fallen off in that moment. And you're going to worship the Lord. You're saying, yeah, but I still feel. It doesn't matter how you feel. Don't allow your feelings to dictate your actions. Allow truth to dictate your actions. And you're just going to stand and you're going to worship the Lord in his presence. Will your bags be gone by the time you get to the car? No, we don't have that guarantee. But your perspective will change. And because your perspective is different, now you know how to handle these bags. And one day you'll be traveling along and that thing that's been a constant thorn in your mind or your flesh or in your relationship, you'll think to yourself, man, it's been a long time since I even thought of that. That's the Lord saying, you're welcome. You're welcome. I am going to take that from you, he says. And so as we pray today, we're just going to pray. Lord, we come to you and God, we look to the cross. The cross is the central aspect of our faith. Without the cross, we don't have faith. Without the cross, we don't have hope. And so, God, we come to the cross and we realize that it's by the bread that represents the body of Christ that bore the stripes, that bore the nails, that bore the thorns. And it's by the blood that is represented by this juice that was shed to cover our sins. That God, life is now new as we know it. And whether or not, Lord God, we chose the baggage we bear because of poor decision making, that we come to the cross today. Or whether or not because we have been bearing the baggage that others have put on us, like my dad or Randy, growing up in a horrible life. Or God, even if we've just assumed other people's baggage and now we've just gotten into a mess with our neighbors, our friends, or whoever it might be, God, we realize that all the chains of every bag is overcome by the power of Jesus Christ. I don't need to be smarter to be free. And I don't need to be stronger to be free. I just need to acknowledge that you're smarter and you're more powerful than what I'm carrying. Then I'll be free. And so God, as we just take these emblems today, God, I pray that God, you will allow us in our own little time with you right now to remember what you've done and to have victory today. For God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now on your own in the next couple minutes, your own timing, you take these emblems yourself and just make that commitment to Christ that you're not going to look at the baggage, you're going to look at the baggage handler this morning.